All right, well, last week, anybody remember what we talked about last week? Pop quiz. Last week, we talked about the events leading up to our departure from this earth. Woohoo! This week, I would like to continue our exploration of our lives after we have departed. First, let's review the believer's final moments before the wrath of God falls. Jesus gave us a list in Matthew 24 of things that we should be looking for that would signal that his coming is very near, right at the door. The final event in that list was the miraculous sign that he said we would see. That sign is when all the lights go out, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And then our Lord appears in the clouds, bright and glorious, coming to take us home. What an amazing sight it will be to everyone who is not trusting in the Lord to save them. Could you imagine the whole sky filled with silhouettes of people rising to meet their bright and glorious Lord in the air? So the Lord will once again keep one of his promises. He does that well. And return to take us to be with him. Now the next place we find ourselves is before the throne of God. Revelation 6, 9 through 17. After these things I looked, and here was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes and with palm branches in their hands. They were shouting in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood there in a circle around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they threw themselves down with their faces to the ground before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked John, who's seeing all this, "These dressed in long white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" John does not have a clue. So I said to him, My Lord, you know the answer. Then he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And the one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will never go hungry or be thirsty again. And the sun will not beat down on them, nor any burning heat, because the Lamb in the middle of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." What an amazing moment that will be for all of us when we are in the throne room of God for the very first time. Of course, we will be worshiping him. In fact, our presence there causes the angels to throw themselves down on their faces and worship God as well. What an incredible physical example of God's faithfulness, love, and long-suffering we will be when we are finally standing in his presence. Now, you may be wondering exactly where the throne room of God is. Well, I can't tell you because I don't know for sure either. One thing I can say is that it is not on the earth. But beyond that, your guess is as good as mine. I know that we will be with God and that it will be wonderful. Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. "But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the assembly and congregation of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks of something better than Abel's does." After we are removed from earth, God begins to pour out his wrath and punish all those who chose not to trust in him, but in Satan and his Antichrist. The period of God's wrath isn't a pretty picture and deserves more time than we can give it here. The bottom line is that you really want to be in the throne room at this time. And in case you don't know the way to be in the throne room, it is very simple. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and that his dying on the cross paid for your sins, and trusting in his love and forgiveness begins a journey with him that will never end. Now, the next glimpse of people, or the next glimpse we see of people that are on that journey, is just after the seven trumpets have been sounded, and just before the seven bowls of God's wrath are poured out. And this is about halfway through the time of God's wrath. Revelation 15, 2 through 3. Then I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had conquered the beast and his image and the number of his name. They were standing by the sea of glass, holding harps given to them by God. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Apparently, it is true that some of us do get harps when we get to heaven. Now, this is a good spot to let you know that this whole area of study, the end times, the millennium reign of Christ, the book of Revelation, it's not a hill to die on. Don't let my view or that of anyone else shake the foundation of your faith. The non-negotiables are still the non-negotiables. Your future is decided by what you believe about Jesus, not by when you believe you will be raptured or by who the Antichrist is. Now, it's still good for us to study this stuff, or God wouldn't have given the information to us. But you need to remember, there is a great deal of fog that we are trying to see through in these subjects. Now, this group is a perfect example. Is this all the Christians, or only those who actually lived through the final 7 years or so before Jesus came to get us? Perhaps this is the groups of martyrs. This is the group of martyrs from under the throne. I don't think we can say for sure. What we can say for sure is that they conquered the beast, his image, and the number of his name. Now, the way they did that was by staying true to Jesus through the hard times. When the whole world fell in love with the Antichrist, they stayed in love with Jesus. When someone or something was performing miraculous signs, they remembered that Jesus coming in the clouds was the only sign they could trust. When it became necessary to have a mark on their head, on their hand or forehead to buy anything, they believed that Jesus would provide for them and chose not to take any mark. Did they die for these choices? We don't know. We know they overcame, and it was definitely worth it in the end. When we finally are physically present with God, all sorts of amazing things will happen. We get our new bodies. Yes. We are also given some new clothes. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what sounded like the voice of a vast throng, like the roar of many waters, and like loud crashes of thunder. They were shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the all-powerful, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, because the wedding celebration of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. She was permitted to be dressed in bright, clean, fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." We see the same clothing on the armies of heaven a few verses later. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and here came a white horse. The one riding it was called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and goes to war. His eyes are like a fiery flame, and there are many diadem crowns on his head. He has a name written that no one knows except himself. He is dressed in clothing dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. The armies that are in heaven, dressed in white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. From his mouth extends a sharp sword, so that with it he can strike the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod, and he stomps the winepress of the furious wrath of God, the all-powerful. He has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it seems that the armies and the bride of Christ are wearing the same clothes. Now, could it be that we are the armies of heaven and we will ride out with Christ to battle? It's hard to say from just these verses. But in Zechariah 14, we learn that all the nations, this is at the end of the period of wrath, all the nations come to battle against Jerusalem, and half of the people inside the city are taken into exile. At that time, verses 3 through 5, it says that, then the Lord will go to battle and fight against those nations, just as he fought battles in ancient days. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in half from east to west, leaving a great valley. Half the mountain will move northward and the other half southward. Then you will escape through my mountain valley, for the mountains will extend to Azal. Indeed, you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come with all his holy ones with him. Now here we see the first time Jesus sets foot on earth since he left, and look at the results. The Mount of Olives splits in half and opens up to create a new valley for the Israelites to escape through. The armies that are fighting against Jerusalem are struck with a terrible plague that kills them. The obvious thing to notice here is that all his holy ones are with him. Holy ones is one of God's favorite names for us. So this verse also seems to suggest that we will be with Jesus when he returns to do battle and rescue Israel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to start a new ministry based on these verses, but this is the best I can come up with as far as what we are doing at this time. Are you aware of our heavenly job description? I'd kind of forgotten about it myself. In addition to possibly being recruited for the armies of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 3 says, when any of you has a legal dispute with another, does he dare go to the court before the unrighteous rather than before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you not competent to settle trivial suits? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Why not ordinary matters? There you go. I guess we'd all better start studying for the bar exam. Actually, I wouldn't worry about it at all. Jesus would never ask us to do something we weren't completely ready and qualified to do. This job description will come into play just a bit later. This brings us to a very special time in all of history. At this point in time, the era that we are living in now ends, and a new one begins. With the return of Jesus to the earth, everything changes. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the abyss and a huge chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and tied him up for 1,000 years. The angel then threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it so that he could not deceive the nations until the 1,000 years were finished. Now after these things, he must be released for a brief period of time. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who had been given authority to judge. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. These had not worshipped the beast or his image and had refused to receive his mark on their forehead or hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. That's us. So the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Satan is put in jail for 1,000 years. Judges are seated on thrones. The martyrs are raised from the dead and are to be priests of God and reign with Him for 1,000 years. The stage is being set for Jesus to be physically present and king over the earth. The true King of Israel is coming to take His throne. Isn't it wonderful to see that those who were killed for the witness they gave about Jesus during the Great Tribulation are set apart here for a special reward? These are the same souls that were under the throne, begging for His justice. God has chosen them to reign with Him. Now, my curiosity pokes me about now, and I wonder if this applies to me as well. Is it just the martyrs that reign with Christ for 1,000 years, or is it all believers? I think what throws me off a bit is the whole reference to the thrones and the judges being seated on them. Now, we were told that we would judge the nations and even angels. So, are we seated somewhere, judging during this time? Here is one of those spots that is just a bit too foggy to say much for sure. I can see us riding out to battle with Jesus and being there to see the King defeat His enemies and take His throne. But then what? I think we aren't given enough information to make a confident conclusion. Jesus is going to live in Jerusalem. Not the new one, the old one. Where are we going to be? Remember, we are the vast throng, the enormous crowd that no one could count. We could be talking trillions of people here. Are we all going to camp out around Jerusalem for 1,000 years? I don't know. It isn't clear. But Jesus, He has it all under control. And we don't need to worry about it. Micah 4, 1 through 4. In the future, the Lord's temple mount will be the most important mountain of all. It will be more prominent than other hills. People will stream to it. Many nations will come saying, "Come on, let's go up to the Lord's mountain, to the temple of Jacob's God, so He can teach us His commands and we can live by His laws." For Zion will be the source of instruction. The Lord's teaching will proceed from Jerusalem. He will arbitrate between many peoples and settle disputes between many distant nations. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not use weapons against other nations, and they will no longer train for war. Each will sit under his own grapevine or under his own fig tree without any fear. The Lord who commands armies has decreed it. Zechariah 14, 16 through 21. Then all who survive from all the nations that came to attack Jerusalem will go up annually to worship the King, the Lord who rules over all, and to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. But if any of the nations anywhere on earth refuse to go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord who rules over all, they will get no rain. If the Egyptians will not do so, they will get no rain. Instead, there will be the kind of plague which the Lord inflicts on any nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and of all nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, the bells of the horses will bear the inscription, "Holy to the Lord." The cooking pots in the Lord's temple will be as holy as the bowls in front of the altar. Every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judah will become holy in the sight of the Lord who rules over all, so that all who offer sacrifices may come and use some of them to boil their sacrifices in them. On that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord who rules over all. No more war. No more weapons. Jesus ruling the whole earth from Jerusalem. The peoples of the earth worshiping Jesus. It sounds like a great place to live. It sounds like earth the way it should be. This is the millennium, the 1,000-year kingdom when Jesus is physically reigning on the earth before it is recreated. Amos 9:13. Be sure of this. The time is coming, says the Lord, when the plowman will catch up to the reaper. In other words, there'll be so much to harvest, they won't be finished harvesting before it's time to plant again. And the one who stomps the grapes will overtake the planter. Same idea. Juice will run down the slopes. It will flow down all the hillsides. I will bring back my people, Israel. They will rebuild the cities lying in rubble and settle down. They will plant vineyards and drink the wine they produce. They will grow orchards and eat the fruit they produce. I will plant them on their own land, and they will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Isaiah 65:19-25. Jerusalem will bring me joy, and my people will bring me happiness. God hasn't been able to say that about Israel for a long time. The sound of weeping or cries of sorrow will never be heard in her again. Never again will one of her infants live just a few days, or an old man die before his time. Indeed, no one will die before the age of 100. Anyone who fails to reach the age of 100 will be considered cursed. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build a house only to have another live in it, or plant a vineyard only to have another eat its fruit. For my people will live as long as trees, and my chosen ones will enjoy to the fullest what they have produced. They will not work in vain or give birth to children that will experience disaster. For the Lord will bless their children and their descendants. Before they even call out, I will respond. While they are still speaking, I will hear. A wolf and a lamb will graze together. A lion, like an ox, will eat straw, and a snake's food will be dirt. They will no longer injure or destroy on my entire royal mountain, says the Lord. The earth will truly be a utopia under the rule of Jesus. Now I have only one question. Where did all these people come from? I mean, yes, it does say that there will be survivors from the nations that came to attack Jerusalem. But there are also verses that say all evildoers will be destroyed. Do they come from the Israelites that survived the attack? I don't think they come from us, since we have new bodies and there will be no marriage in heaven. Once again, we have to realize that maybe we aren't seeing the whole picture. Or perhaps we have confused some information we do have. The end result is that we must trust our Lord and believe His word. During this time of peace and safety, the population of earth will increase again to full capacity, kind of like a fruit slowly ripening. Revelation 20:7-15. Now when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to bring them together for the battle. They are as numerous as the grains of sand in the sea. They went up on the broad plain of the earth and encircled the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them completely. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are too. And they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a large white throne and the one who was seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Then books were opened, And another book was opened, the book of life. So the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each one was judged according to his deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that person was thrown into the lake of fire. Well, I am sorry to say that a whole world full of people that grew up with Jesus as their king and a life of complete peace and righteousness is going to be deceived so easily by the devil when he's let out of jail. I mean, you'd think circumstances couldn't get any better than that, right? The first thing they do is follow Satan. I'm hoping that not all of them will be fooled, but it certainly looks like most. The sad part is how quickly and easily their little scheme to destroy the believers is taken care of. And fire came from heaven, came down from heaven and destroyed them completely. Poof. Gone. Satan is finally thrown into the lake of fire. And then comes the time when all the unbelieving dead are brought forth and judged. Now, I've always loved the part where it says that the books were opened. I can just imagine all these shelves of dusty books that have all the deeds of everyone's life recorded in them for this very day. There will be no weaseling out of anything. And it is very clear that no matter what is in those books, only one book really matters, the Lamb's Book of Life. This is basically the final business that has to be dealt with before the rest of forever can begin. Now, I've always wondered what kind of mood Jesus will be in on that day. You know, on the one hand, you know that he is a just judge. And he must get some satisfaction from dealing justly with evil people. But on the other hand, he knows each one of them and how much he wanted them to choose him, to choose life. Now we, of course, will not be judged at this time since Jesus already took the punishment that our sins deserved. We get to enjoy what's coming next. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had ceased to exist. It's all going to burn, folks. And the sea existed no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, the residence of God is among human beings. He will live among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." How long have we longed for that? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will not exist anymore. Or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have ceased to exist. And the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Then he said to me, "Write it down, because these words are reliable and true." He also said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the one who is thirsty, I will give water free of charge from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But to the cowards, the unbelievers, detestable persons, murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic spells, idol worshippers, and all those who lie, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That is the second death." It really doesn't get much clearer than that. And from that point on, and from this point on, we can only imagine what comes next. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that when we die, the story is not over. Once we trust you, our eternity is secure, and it's just going to be wonderful, Lord. And the bottom line is that nobody gets away with anything. Everyone will have to answer for what they've done. Every knee will bow before you on that day, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, that you have already taken care of our end of the deal. Thank you for your hope, Lord. Thank you for a bright and shining future where you will be with us and there will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain, and you will be right there to wipe away every tear. Thank you for your promises, Lord, and thank you that each and every one of them are true and trustworthy. Amen.